So this last week in the community Bible experience, we read together 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the last book of the Bible. And I decided for selecting from all of that something to preach about. Why not the last words of Scripture? And so if you've got your community Bible experience Bible in hand, you can turn over to page 452. If you've got your regular old Bible there, then just turn to the end of it, Revelation chapter 22, starting with verse 8. John is the writer of Revelation, and he says, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen." You will be hanged next week at noon on a day you don't expect. That's the beginning of a famous puzzle. A judge sentences a prisoner to die during the next week, but which day will be a surprise? When he hears the executioner's knock on his cell door, he's not going to be expecting it. Like Jesus said in our gospel lesson from Matthew 24 about his second coming, the prisoner won't know which day his hanging is coming. But the prisoner was a philosophy major gone bad. He sat and thought about it. If they were going to hang him unexpectedly one day next week, Monday through Friday, they couldn't hang him on Friday, right? Otherwise, if he got to Thursday afternoon and hadn't been hanged, there'd be one day left. If it were Friday, it would be expected, not unexpected. Thursday, then, was the last possible day to hang him. But then he said, what if I got to Wednesday afternoon without being hanged? He would again be expecting it, this time on Thursday. So they can't hang him on Thursday either. That makes Wednesday the last possible day. You see where this is going? The same reasoning eliminated Wednesday and Tuesday, and Monday. The judge promised him an unexpected hanging, but it couldn't happen. So he went and slept peacefully for the next few days. That is, until Wednesday noon, when the executioner knocked on the door, took him away, and hung him. Unexpected. Even after decades of thinking about it, philosophers, logicians, and mathematicians still don't agree about what's wrong with the prisoner's logic. All we know is that it was faulty in some way. He could not evade that unexpected hanging. Matthew 24 teaches us, I'm going to be referring to the gospel lesson that Debbie read as well, teaches us there will be no evading the unexpected coming of Jesus. In verse 36, he said, "But about that day or hour, as they said to the children, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." And at the end of the text, verse 44 says, "The Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." And then our reading from last week in the last book of the Bible also talks about Jesus' unexpected arrival. And so near the end of it all, chapter 22, verse 10, which we read, John the author is told by an angel, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book." He wants everyone to be warned. But then verse 10 says, "Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy." In other words, it's going to be unexpected. Despite the warning, everybody's going to keep on doing what they were doing already. Jesus' coming is going to be unexpected and find each of us behaving the way we've already decided to behave. There won't be any time for attitude adjustments or getting our act together at the last minute. Jesus insisted his second coming is unexpected. He said no one, not the angels, not even he himself, knows that hour, but only the Father. At that moment, it was unexpected, even for Jesus. Now, I've been reading about the fascinating theological questions raised by that limitation in Jesus' knowledge. Philippians 2 suggests that Jesus emptied himself, perhaps, of some divine knowledge when he became human. But what does that mean? How is he still God and human at the same time? For our text, though, for this first Sunday in Advent, it boils down to this for us. If Jesus didn't know the day to expect it, how could you or I possibly expect it? No one knows when Jesus is coming back. It will be unexpected. You can quibble about this. You can say it's only the day or the hour we don't know, but if you're clever enough, you can figure out the year or maybe the decade. But century after century, a few Christians have tried this. My mother told me the story of an older cousin of hers who knew the Bible backward and forward and thought he could lay out a timeline for all the wars and cataclysms and discover the year Jesus would return. He figured the Soviet Union would be the evil power in the Battle of Armageddon, but there's no Soviet Union anymore. He was wrong. They've all been wrong over and over for centuries. No one knows. No one knows the hour or the day or the year or even the century. It will be unexpected. Back in Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39, Jesus taught that the unexpected hour would be like that of the flood in Noah's time. People would be going about their daily business, eating, drinking, getting married, and suddenly, as in Noah's time, the flood arrived, took them all away. Only Noah and his family were left safe in the ark. Here, at the end of Revelation, in verse 12, says, "He's coming soon. My reward is with me to repay everyone according to everyone's work." And then in verses 14 and 15, he talks about dividing the righteous who will have the right to the tree of life and may come in through the gates of the city from the unrighteous and the liars who will be on the outside like unruly dogs. Well, those words and those words in Matthew 24, 40 and 41 have caused a lot of confusion. And I'm just going to be pretty blunt here about my take on this. Beth can tell you what a curmudgeon I've been and growing more and more in my old age, but I'm just going to, and so I apologize for stepping on toes if I do, but here's the way I see it. It's mistakenly confuses what it says in Matthew 24 here with the rapture described in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, which says that at the Lord's return, Christians who are still alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's true. But that's not what's being talked about here in Matthew 24 about one being taken and the other left. People have had the idea, particularly in the United States, for a long time, that it's going to be the believers who are taken safely away, but unbelievers left behind to go through tribulation, a sort of hell on earth. But that interpretation really ignores what Jesus said both in Matthew and in Revelation. Who gets taken away in the flood, as Jesus talks about it in verse 39? The unbelievers, the sinners, right? It's those under judgment, the wicked. Jesus does not switch gears to say in the next two verses that those taken away are the good folks, the Christians being taken to safety. No, despite all the silly books and movies to the contrary, those taken will be judged. Those left behind on the earth will be safe to join Jesus, as he says in Revelation, in the city of his kingdom here on earth when he returns. So, let's leave behind the left behind books and their lousy theology. The real end of the story here is in Revelation. Our Lord will unexpectedly come back to this earth, remove all its evil, and remove those who do evil. He will make our world into his kingdom. As Handel's Hallelujah Chorus sings so wonderfully from Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Blessed are those who are left behind to be in that kingdom. I want to be left behind. You may disagree with me, that's okay. Certainly authors who've made millions on more than a dozen Christian fantasy books disagree with me. But you will find those novels where they belong, at bookstores and libraries, in the fiction section. As we enter Advent, the sober nonfiction is that there will be a surprise moment of division, an unexpected time of judgment, and while no one will expect it, some will be ready and some will not. Study Scripture. Decide for yourself whether those taken are the righteous or the unrighteous. But the main thing is to prepare yourself for his unexpected arrival. Jesus will come unexpectedly. We will be making sales, keeping house, paying bills, changing diapers, building homes, tapping keyboards, and teaching school. We will be doing all the things you do when you expect life on earth to go on indefinitely. We as Christians will be working, as many of you do, side by side with non-Christians. But unexpectedly, all that work and all those arrangements will end. And Jesus asks us to be ready. In Matthew 24, 42, Jesus warns, "Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Keep watch. Be prepared." That's why we come back to this at the beginning of Advent every year, to get us on our toes, to help us be ready for the unexpected arrival of our Lord. At the end of Revelation, verse 18, Jesus warns us not to add or take away from the prophecy we find in that book, to be ready for his arrival by paying attention to what he actually said, neither adding anything to it nor leaving anything out. Folks have spent a whole lot of wasted time on the question of when Jesus will come back. The real question, the question for Advent, is not when, but how. How can you and I be prepared for the time Jesus comes? How can we be ready for his unexpected return? Jesus said twice in our text, verse 12 and verse 20, "I am coming soon." How will we be ready for that? We can't get ready at the last minute. In Matthew 24, verse 43, he compares his coming to the unexpected arrival of a thief. And And his followers must have really thought that was an amazing image because they repeated it over and over. Paul repeated it in 1 Thessalonians. Peter quoted it in his second letter, chapter 3, verse 10. And we, if you read all of Revelation last week, you read it in Revelation 16, 15, John quoting Jesus. See, I am coming like a thief. If you know when the burglar's coming, you keep watch or get better locks. But we don't know when thieves arrive. Years ago, my mother came home one night and tried to open her front door and found the security chain locked across it from the inside. And she realized that people were in her house. She drove to a phone and called the police, but they came too late to catch the intruders. Action at the last minute won't help. The students who take ACT exams in our sanctuary each spring know the day and the time to show up and when to start getting ready, but they know you can't study for it at the last minute. You can't study for the second coming a couple weeks in advance. You can't do a late night or early morning review with all your fellow Christians and get the dates and the formulas and the names all straight one last time. You can't even sign up for a preparation course like students do for the ACTs or the SAT. You can't read the Bible like you read the driver's handbook as your parents drive you to the DMV for your permit test in the car, you know. There's no warning. It's unexpected. You can't get ready just before it happens. You have to be ready all the time. Beth and I have sometimes given pop quizzes to college students. They don't know which day it's going to happen. All they know is that on 4 or 5 days during the term, they are going to be asked to sit down and ask and answer questions on what they were supposed to have read for that day. They can't skip 3 weeks and then cram it all in the last minute. The only way to succeed on those quizzes is to be ready all the time, every day. In the church, we celebrate Advent as a season of preparation. And we may get the notion that Advent is about building up excitement for Christmas by lighting candles, opening little windows on Advent calendars, reading a few Bible verses each day. We heighten our anticipation. And so when Christmas arrives, we'll have a deeper and more meaningful experience of that day. We will feel the true meaning of Christmas. Advent, so we think, helps us get more out of the day of Jesus' birth. Well, Advent does help our appreciation of what God did for us by sending his Son. But Advent is not a last-moment review session. It's not a cram course for Christmas. Advent is an annual reminder and call to constant vigilance, continual service, faithful living for Jesus that happens every single day, not a few weeks out of the year. Further down in Matthew 24, Jesus talked about being ready by being servants who are simply doing what their master asked whenever he returns home. We are to be students who read the assignment for every class, employees who show up for work every day, parents who tuck their children into bed every night. Advent reminds us to be about the basics of Christian life each and every day until Jesus returns. What are those basics which keep us ready for Jesus? What does it mean to be righteous and holy, as it says in Revelation? Most of you already know. Prayer, coming to worship, reading the Bible, giving, serving others. And what do we want to avoid? What does it mean to be evil and filthy, the way John puts it there? We know that too, for the most part. Sins like lust and greed and lying, envy and anger and pride. It's pretty simple, really. Do what we know is good and resist temptation to do what we know is wrong. It's simple, but it's not always easy. And I realize that all this talk of hangings and thieves and pop quizzes may worry you more than it helps you. It may not encourage you, but only cause you to despair. Like me, you may be realizing, I am not ready. No matter how hard I try, no matter how diligent I become, it's not enough. There are moments, there are hours upon hours, in which I wouldn't want the pop quiz or the knock on the door from Jesus. I wouldn't want him to come back and find me angry at another driver on the road or lusting after a movie star or mindlessly playing games on my computer. I am not ready for his unexpected arrival. But there is help for that. In verse 14 of Revelation 22, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have washed their robes." He's talking about what was said right at the beginning of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 5, that Jesus loves us and washed us from our sins by his own blood. The work of getting our lives together, of doing what's right and avoiding what's evil, is Jesus' own work in us. It's why he died for us on the cross and rose again, to wash us and make us ready. And that very sense of being ready is part of Advent too. The very beginning, the most basic part of Christian faith, is to admit and confess that you are not good, not holy, not ready for God's judgment. We need to be washed in the saving blood of Jesus. And as we'll see next Sunday in John the Baptist's message, the very first act of preparation for Jesus is to repent, to confess our sin, to admit we are not ready for our Lord. In that confession, we find the grace of Jesus beginning to work in us, making us more ready than we were. Verse 17, then, at the end of the last chapter of Revelation, is the sweet invitation to receive that gift of grace from Jesus. As we think about his coming again, his Holy Spirit and his people, that's what John means by his bride, tell everyone, come. And it says, if you hear this, you too say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. We are not ready to receive him, but he is ready to receive us and let us drink in new life. That's all we need. We're not ready. It will be unexpected. But it's Jesus who's coming, not anybody else. We don't know when to expect it, but we know whom to expect. Jesus, who died and rose again to save us from our sins. In Advent, let's confess our unreadiness. But let us be ready then to receive the grace which brings forgiveness and which gives us peace, hope, love, and joy. You may not expect the hour, but you can expect his grace when it comes. So this Advent, we can join John, the author of Revelation, and all God's people since who have said those words from the next to the last verse of the Bible. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Just because we know how unready we are, how much we need his help, we can be ready enough for his unexpected arrival. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.